Do you ever, or have you ever, experienced doubts about your relationship with a parent or a sibling? You might ask, do I measure up to their expectations? Do they make unfair demands of me? Or does my difficulty fulfilling fair demands cause them to love me less? You may have gone through that in your life at times, but surely we all have. Even if nothing was wrong, we might have thought it, you know, wondered, how do I measure up, as it were? And because all members of the human family have various and differing frailties, not necessarily all at the same time, these relationships, they cause concern and are more difficult to figure out, right? This complicates the matter. With frailty, there is sin, and so we all mess up, and it's harder to figure out how to make these relationships work. Well, what about God? Do you ever experience these kinds of doubts in your relationship with God? We have a Father in heaven, and we have an elder brother in heaven. They are our parent and our brother. Do we ever ask those kind of questions? I have. It's important to remember when pondering such a question that if we are to believe the Bible, if we're going to believe our Bible, we can be certain, at least in this scenario with God, God is not frail. Okay? God does not sin. You don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3 and verse 4 it reads, "For I proclaim," this is Moses speaking of the Lord, "I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice." That's like a double emphasis on justice. "Righteous and upright is he." So if God is truthful, just, righteous, upright, does he love me less than another person? Can a righteous God still compare people to people? Does he care about me less? You know, how I perform, if I perform poorly as a child of God, does he care about me less? In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7 it reads, "Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity, no frailty with the Lord our God, no partiality, no respecting of persons, nor taking of bribes." Again, in Chronicles, it is iterated with the Lord, there is no iniquity. And it also clarifies no partiality. No susceptibility to manipulation. In other words, God can't be bought. Peter reiterates this immunity from partiality in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and verse 35. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. He knew his scriptures, he knew his word, and he'd experienced a life 3.5 years with Christ, following Christ. But in every nation, anywhere in the world, every nation, whoever, any individual, fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So any struggle you and I might have in determining the value of our relationship with God is kind of a struggle that's on us. In other words, what's our part to play in this? We can trust that God is righteous and just and does not show favor. It is up to us to turn to God's word to see how he actually treats us. What does it mean for him to be righteous and just? And what that means for our current life right now and as well, of course, as in the future. Following is a scripture that applies to every single saint equally. And I would like you to turn there if you don't mind. Romans chapter 8, in verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I'm going to read through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren, not the only born. Jesus Christ is the firstborn because He is foreknown and predestined to be conformed to the same image of Christ, others, younger brothers and sisters. Verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Today I'm going to focus on glorification. I'd like to talk a little about justification, but then I get too long. So we'll talk about glorification here. What does it mean? Let's look at an early reference from the Old Testament. This is the earliest reference you'll find for glory in the New King James. It's the second in the Old. Just a different word gets used. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 13. And this is Joseph speaking to his brothers. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. That word glory in the Hebrew in Genesis is, it means splendor, copiousness, glorious glory, honor. Obviously, if we remember the story of Joseph, he had experienced all those things because he had been given full authority under Pharaoh over the whole nation and had the respect and honor from the whole nation. And then in that verse 30 in Romans, if you're still there, it says glorified, which is the Greek term for glory or glorified, which also means honor or magnify. And that comes from the base glory, which means dignity, glory, honor, praise, worship. 2 Corinthians 3 covers more thoroughly the subject of glory as it relates to God and the fellowship of the saints. And remember, we're doing all of this asking the question, how do we relate to God? What does God think of us? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, we don't have the veil. Moses doesn't have to put the veil on his face. We don't have the veil over the law. Unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We've got some information here. By the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit is involved with the defining us from glory to glory. And it must also be applied in Romans 8:30. You see, when you look at those scriptures in Romans, the Father selects. You didn't select. I didn't select. All Him. The Father calls. Again, I had nothing to do with that. Did you? Nope. You could even been seeking, and you were seeking because He called you. There's plenty of people that seek a God, and they don't find the true God because He hasn't called them. Okay? The Father calls. We respond to that call positively. We're baptized in a watery grave to arise out of the water, a new person in Christ. So the Father then justifies us. We don't justify ourselves. Only Christ's blood can cover our sins. We could work the rest of our lives and get it all right after that. Ha ha. And we would not be justified. We're justified by our Father because we accepted the covering blood of Jesus Christ. An elder of God then lays his hands on us and asks God to impart us with his divine Holy Spirit as a down payment on the work He is completing in us. So God, in that moment, glorifies us. You may notice here that all of these statements in Romans, if you refer back into your scripture, Romans are in the past tense. To these people that are called by God, they have been predestined, predetermined, called, justified, and glorified, have been. How in the world can you and I be glorified? Well, from Volume 10 of the Expositor's Bible Commentary, I have the 1976 version. I believe the Revised Version does not have this. It reads, verse 30 of Romans chapter 8, verse 30 states the various steps involved in realization of the divine purpose. The call, which is referenced in verse 28, justification and glorification. The marvel is that the final item is stated as though it has already occurred. This led Denny, another author, to declare that this is the most daring verse in the Bible. Wow. If I'm already glorified, if you are already glorified, what else is there for us to do? For God has done it all, hasn't He? Let's ask that question. Has He? Well, the reference commentary in the very next paragraph goes on to relate the following. Why is sanctification, setting apart as holy, not mentioned in this verse? It's not in there. It is probably left out, he speculates, and I agree. Left out deliberately because sanctification is the one area in which human cooperation is essential. There is no appeal anywhere to be called or justified or glorified. We can't contribute anything to those things. How many have even tried to glorify themselves? It doesn't work out well in their relationship with God. But there are numerous appeals, it goes on, to cooperate with God in the realization of the life of holiness. And there's several scriptures. I'll just quickly reference. You can look at it later. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It's all throughout the New Testament. Our participation, our obedience, our going forward, loving God's way. Begotten children of God. That's what we become when we receive God's Spirit. This is not some sort of pseudo-statement. You didn't sort of become a child of God or a pre-child of God. Just as when my wife and I conceived of our daughter, we conceived of Gabriel, as soon as they were conceived, they became a human being. In their case, they became an Irvin. As soon as they were conceived. By God's grace, they developed healthfully in the womb, they grew, and they were born. Okay, but they were alive as soon as they were conceived with the human spirit. We too are alive in Christ, in the family of God, as children of God, when we are begotten of God, when we receive that Holy Spirit. So full-fledged. Now think about that when you think about the family relationships and the questions you ask. Any child that has the opportunity to grow up in a family where the family is a healthy environment, they know their parents love them. Even when they make mistakes, they have confidence that they are their children. They have confidence, first of all, usually a child that is also healthy-minded. Because they have loving parents, they want to please their parents. They want to. So even when they make a mistake, they know they're sorry, and they try to change, and they try to make their parents happy. So, you know, there's this thing that, okay, if you've messed up, if you've had troubles in your life, you need to remember what God has already done for you. You know, if you're not baptized yet, you're still being called. Okay, and God is in the process of setting you up to be justified and glorified. He sees you as his child. And let me just ask you to consider this. We all know the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might or mind. And the second is like it. Okay, notice like it. If you were to do one and not the other, doesn't help. Okay. Second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have you thought about turning that around? Why would God expect of us anything he's not already like? So let's turn it around just for a moment. Let's think about this. Your Father in heaven loves you, and he loves me with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his mind. And he loves Jesus as himself. Jesus Christ loves you with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind. And he loves his Father as himself. This is what he wants us to learn to do, what the Father and the Son want us to learn to do for them and for each other, to think like they do. So when you think of it this way, when you're struggling, when you're trying to overcome, you need to know who is on your side, because Satan's going to tell you something else, and your own heart is going to tell you something else, because we're still the dead man walking. We're still here. Our flesh still cries out in ignorance at times, but God loves you, and he loves me, and he's there to help us succeed and to overcome. So I'm just going to end with this quick scripture, something to put into your minds as an encouragement. Luke 12:32, this God who loves us says through Jesus Christ, "Do not fear, little flock," which is the church. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."